Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We will continue tonight on the subject that we left off on last night. Had a lot of information to cover, and so we kind of shut down a little early. But we are on the subject of the house of God. This is a subject that is provided for us throughout the Scriptures. We've looked at several incidents and several manifestations in the Old Testament. What we believe concerning the Old Testament is that the things were written for us for our learning. We read that in Romans 15. And when God oftentimes does things or presents to us items, they are pictures or shadows or, in some instances, types. When we come to the New Testament, we read this verse. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Scripture says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This particular subject gripped my heart several years ago and continues to do so because I believe that God has always desired to dwell among His people. He desires to dwell among His people in holiness and in honor. We quoted some of these brothers on Sunday morning, but it's worth listening to them again. Mr. C.A. Coates said this, "It is important to see that God has a place on the earth. We all understand that heaven is God's throne and a dwelling place. But what I should like to make clear is that God has a place on earth where He dwells in grace and blessing and, may I add, in holiness. He has a place on earth where He is known, where His testimony is maintained. It is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Another brother writes this. He says, "When the heart is established with the knowledge of God, it will assuredly love His house, whatever character of that house may be, whether it be at Bethel," what we learned about Sunday morning, "or the temple at Jerusalem, or the church now composed of all true believers, builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is pleased to dwell among His people." We believe that when we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that delights the heart of God. That God's object and His attention is upon those people that do so. There is a verse, and I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. There is a verse in the book of Malachi. And Mr. Ruth again showed me this verse. He showed me so many verses when I was a young believer. But Malachi 3:16, during a time of decay, in a time of lapse in the hearts and minds of God's people, Malachi wrote these words at the end of the Old Testament. He said, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." And when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name carries all authority in heaven and earth. And God has invested all of His heart in the life and in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to give Him for the sins of the world, to exalt Him to His own right hand, and to gather in His name is to do the will of God and to be the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So where we left off last night was the dedication of the temple as Solomon had finished. And I'm sorry if you haven't been here for the other messages, but the Spirit of God can certainly use His Word to instruct us tonight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it represents for us the dedication of the temple of God. Last night, what we learned about this temple, we learned that David had a desire in his heart to build God a place. But David was not allowed to build that place, and God had instructed David that he would allow David's son Solomon to build this place. And so David, in his zeal for God's house toward the end of his life, purchased a plot of ground in Jerusalem from a man named Araunah the Jebusite, or Ornan the Jebusite. He purchased that land and he said, "This is the house of the Lord God." And he began to develop the plans for the temple, and he gave those plans to Solomon, his son. He invested in the life of his son the plans for God's dwelling place. And we made the point that we as believers in Christ should invest those things in the hearts and lives of our children. I was talking to Ron Murdoch afterwards, and he had told me that recently that some of the young people had gone through the New Testament principles of gathering together. What God delights in when we come, when His order is established, when Christ Jesus is recognized as preeminent among us. I was thrilled, because that is the very thing that we need to do in these days. We also noted that in that temple there were two pillars at the very front. And one of those pillars means to establish. The other one meant strength. Now the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ said of His church, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He will establish it. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then we made this point, this wonderful point, that when the temple was complete, they brought the Ark of God, which had been taken out of its place way back in the book of 1 Samuel. They brought the Ark of God into the very oracle, or the very center of God's holiest of holies, and they placed it in its rightful place. We made the point that that Ark spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He is in His rightful place in our hearts and in our midst, His glory will be among us. And there will be a testimony. Despite what the world says, despite what the world views, when Christ Jesus is lifted up among us, and He was there, the ark was brought in, and the glory filled the place. And so tonight I'd like to look at just some some thoughts from Chapter 6 and 7, and then we'll move through these particular points that we have. In chapter 6, we see several things about God and His relationship to the house. First of all, it tells us here this was a place for His name. For His name. Look at verses 8 and 9. Solomon speaking says, "But the Lord said to David, my father, for as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build me a house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house for my name." The question is God pleased to put His name in this place? We come and we say we gather in His name, but it is according. Is He right in our hearts? Is the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives? Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, and we've quoted this before, "Where two or three are gathered, there together in my name, there am I in the midst." He has told us when we come together according to His rightful way in His name, He will be in our midst. Secondly, it was a place that was a manifestation of His will. Of His will. Verse 17. "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified." God's will was manifest in the place. His word was uplifted. His word was exalted. And there was nothing that was not according to His will. Everything was set in order according to the pattern. And we learned last night that David received this pattern by the Spirit of God. And so as it was all laid out, it was according to as God had laid it out. Thirdly, we see His justice was apparent in His house. His justice. Look at verse 23. He says, "Then hear thou from heaven and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked and recompensing his way upon his own head and justifying the righteous." So God's justice is recognized here. So when sin would creep in, God's justice must prevail. His judgment must prevail. And that's why when we read in the New Testament, there could not be sin among the brothers and sisters who gathered in the name of the Lord. Because God is just. And Paul would say to the Corinthians, he said, "Because of what's happening here, you haven't mourned. But rather, you're puffed up. You're content to let it go. You have not recognized that God is just." Well, also, what we see in this place, and this is pretty awesome thought, folks. In this place, it was a place of forgiveness. Verse 21, "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." And you know, when I see a word repeated a great deal in the Bible, it gets my attention. Verse 25, "Then hear thou from heaven and forgive." Verse 27, "Hear thou from heaven and forgive." Verse 30, "Hear thou from thy dwelling place and forgive." Verse 39, toward the end, "Maintain their cause and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee." Let me tell you something about that. God's house is a place of a bunch of forgiven sinners. When people come in, do they feel like, "I'm in a group of people that have never done wrong. I'm in a group of people that have just always lived their lives really nice. And I'm not sure I can trust these people." You know, we're sinners saved by grace. And the forgiveness that God offers is something that is absolutely, utterly needed for the soul. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard me bring this out. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his first great sermon in the book of Acts, says, "Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren," as he concludes his grand message, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." We, in our sin, are at variance with God. It is the root of all the trouble in your soul and in your heart. It's why we have so many hang-ups in the world. Because of sin. And there is nothing more freeing to the soul to know that God has forgiven and we are accepted. That is the essence of God's place here. It was the place of forgiveness. Chapter 7, verse 1, it was the place of His glory. When Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've said this, we've quoted this verse many times, but Paul writing to an assembly in Corinth, an assembly that had allowed worldly wisdom to creep in, that had allowed sin to creep in, that had allowed false doctrine to creep in, that had allowed carnality and fleshliness, fighting, fussing, taking each other to court. You name it, the Corinthian assembly had problems. But Paul would say to them, "No flesh should glory in His presence. Let him that glory, let him glory in the Lord." And so the glory of God should be manifest among us. This is not about men. Our fingerprints shouldn't be on the gathering of the Lord. It should be according to His will. And then finally, and this is some cool stuff, but in verses 15 and 16. God says this Himself. Verse 15, He says, "Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." God's attention was there. God was attentive to this place. And He said this, He said, "Now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." When we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe God's heart is upon us. Think about the picture the Lord Jesus Christ gave us there at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. He gathered His disciples to Him, and it says, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the fullest of His love." He would say to them, He said, "I have desired with great desire to have this last Passover meal with you before I suffer." He was with His own, with those He loved. And they all forsook Him that night. And He was crucified. But after He rose from the dead, who did He go back to? He went back to the ones He loved. If it had been me, I'd have said, "Give me 12 new ones. Those guys, forget it. 3 years investment in those guys, and they're clueless." No, that's not the Lord. His heart is with His own. His heart is with a house full of forgiven sinners. And that's where God's delight is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, He says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." On down in Ephesians 5, it tells us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Folks, when we come in here, there ought to be a very powerful presence. Very powerful presence. That Jesus Christ loves us. That we are His beloved. The old song when I was growing up, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. The world does not know love." Herein is love, John says, not that we loved Him, but He loved us. And gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the essence of true love. And when we are consumed with the love of Christ, we can love one another passionately. And that is missing. It is so missing. And that's why the Lord Jesus would say in John 13, He says, "By this shall all men know you're My disciples, when you have love one toward another." In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we are introduced to seven churches there at the consummation of the canon of Scripture. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 present to us seven churches that had all kinds of issues. But the very first one in Ephesus, Jesus said, "I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." You've left your love for Me. You've left your love one for another. You've left your love for the lost. And so we see in this particular passage here in God's place that His attention was toward this place, manifested in several different ways. Everything was arranged in order. That was God's place on the earth. And He was pleased to fill that place with His glory. That was God's delight. Now I'd like to talk to you about something kind of sad. Let's move on in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Because we're going to see a departure. First time I ever preached here. You probably don't remember. That's okay. I preached on this King Asa. He is the great-great-grandson of David. And what you find in the history of Israel as the kings are in power throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, you will find that as the house of the Lord is maintained, so would be the spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, it says this, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in unto Asa, king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and there as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And so here is a man who does not esteem the things of God's house enough that they should be maintained. And he compromises. And Asa, who was a great king, who was a revival king, at the end of his life, failed. He failed because of this act of compromising the things of God's house. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and we'll see something else interesting. It's chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Now we made mention from the Scripture that Babylon is never a friend of God's true people. Babylon is always cast in contrast to the truth of God. In fact, it always is cast in contrast to the true religion of God and that which is false. That, from the beginning of the Tower of Babel, tries to make its way to God. All the way to the end of the book of Revelation, when we see Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the great false religious system. And so these Babylonians were showed Hezekiah's treasures. Now there's some discussion about what he showed them. I believe he showed them everything. He showed them all that was in his house and in the Lord's house. There was nothing he did not show them. And Isaiah said to him in verse 16, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And so it was a great compromise in that issue that began the downward spiral of the nation of Israel. Please turn to 2 Chronicles at the very end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, please. These are some of the most telling verses about the nation of Israel and when God had finally had His limit as to their sin. Verse 16 we'll start at. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His word. They misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. For he gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. When we lightly esteem the truth of God's house, and folks, it happens. We say, well, you know, this stuff that we do around the women remaining silent, and this stuff around the head covering, and this stuff around the priesthood of all believers, this is up for debate, and maybe we don't want to press it too much. And I'm not just harping on that, but I'm talking about some of the more evident things. When we look at the simple truth concerning God's place and we begin to compromise those things, they are extremely difficult to re-get or repossess. Re-get, that's a good word. They're very difficult to retake. It tells us over in first, continuing on in this passage, it says this, verse 21, to fulfill the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the hand of the Lord until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so in this passage, we learn another interesting truth, that God said, you have not kept the Sabbaths of the Lord. Now, in the history of Israel, the central place of worship was the temple. Three times a year, men were to go there. The feasts of the Lord were centered in that place. And God arranged the whole Jewish calendar by His feasts, by His holidays. And they were to keep these things. And so the center of Jewish worship was to be there, but they had neglected to keep the Sabbath days. They did not order their lives according to God's plan. And one of the things we mentioned the other night concerning the tabernacle of God, as God manifested His place in the tabernacle, that all the tribes arranged their lives around that place. And when that place took up to move, they moved with it. And when it sat down, they rearranged their lives about it. Where are our priorities? We have a lot of things that go on now that can take us away. Things that involve ministry, things that involve Christian institutions. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He loves His church. He loves the manifestation of His house. One of the things we noted was that Abraham, he didn't stay at Bethel very long, did he? He packed up and went to Egypt when the famine came. And it wasn't until he went back to Bethel that he was right. Jacob, when he had his dream, he got up and left Bethel for 28 years. And it wasn't until he got right that he went back to Bethel. And so the nation of Israel now is without a place. They're taken into captivity. But God's not done. Look at verse 22. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, and all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. He hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. God wanted His house. He wanted His house in that place. You know, one of the wonderful things about the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was the prophet during that time, and Jeremiah was a man who prophesied to Judah and to Israel, it's coming, the judgment's coming, it's coming. But one of those fascinating, fabulous, and wonderful verses we read are from Jeremiah concerning the captivity. And when those Jews were in captivity, Jeremiah would write this for the Lord. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive." And that's why in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah would write, he would say, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness." And folks, when we find ourselves disciplined and on the outside, God's compassions never fail. His love never fails. And He always seeks to draw His people back. He seeks to draw them back to the rightful place. By the way, during that captivity, remember a guy named Daniel? Remember Daniel? Remember what got him in trouble? What got him in trouble? He's praying. Where was he praying? Toward Jerusalem. Because he believed Solomon's prayer. He said, "When we've sinned and we pray toward this place, you'll hear from heaven in your dwelling place and forgive." We've talked this week about God's place on the earth being that link from earth to heaven. When we gather together, there are heavenly realities exhibited. Spiritual realities exhibited. And Solomon, in so many of his prayers in that earlier passage we looked at, he said, "When we pray, then you hear from your dwelling place in the heavens, and you look upon this place." Well, concerning this captivity, let's turn over to, give you a little time tonight. We're making good time tonight. Over in the book of Haggai, please. Haggai. Give you a little time to find that one. I should give myself time to find it. Because Haggai is the prophet that God used as the children of Israel had come back. As they began to heed the call. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built." There was a great deal of discouragement that had come to the folks that had gone back. They had attempted a rebuild. They had actually rebuilt part of the house. And then many enemies of God had discouraged them and tried to thwart them in various ways. It's a very, very relevant lesson for us. There's a lot of discouragement we look about. We think about the assembly, God's place. And sometimes personalities become the issue. Sometimes just offense becomes an issue. There are all kinds of things that can discourage us from being part of the assembly and building God's place, being part of it, being a functioning priest within it. Edward Dennett has written this concerning this time. He said, "Nothing arouses the anger of Satan like any attempt to testify for and to acknowledge the claims of God on the earth." C.H. McIntosh says in another place, "The devil hates the slightest expression of God's dwelling place on the earth. They won't have it. He won't have it. The devil won't." Then it goes on to say, "And let our own hearts speak honestly as before God in the presence of such a charge against this indifferent remnant, whether God's house occupies the first place in our minds, whether its desolate conditions touches our hearts with His presence." He says, all these things are important and have their rightful place in the heart of every Christian, but our present question concerns the house of God, which is the church of the living God. What then is our attitude to it? For if the dearest thing to the heart of Christ, if His eye is upon it perpetually, if He is ever engaged in cleansing it with the washing of water by the Word, we cannot be in communion with His heart unless His thoughts and desires concerning it are also ours. Alas, might not the word of the prophet also be addressed with reason to many of us? It is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. And that's a quotation of verse number 3. Look at this. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time, it's verse 4 actually, is it time for you, O you that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Is your heart toward God's place? We read in Haggai chapter 1, first of all, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are they ordered around God's place? You know, one of the things that God gives us in gathering together weekly in the Lord's Supper is this. He says, let a man examine himself. The Lord's Supper will force us, will encourage us, will command us, yes, to examine our hearts before we go into His presence. People argue with me and they say, well, I don't know about this doing it every week kind of thing. I'm not sure about that. I don't know where it says that. Well, let me tell you this, and I've said this before. You can't tell me really solidly where a lot of the stuff we do is in the Scripture. But I can tell you this, the Lord Jesus said, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. And the Christian church practiced it diligently in the book of Acts. Now that's a sanctioned meeting. We do a lot of other stuff, but the Lord's Supper, man, we'll throw it out there every 6 months, every year, whatever. Does it occur to us that the Lord's Supper is His supper? It's for those who have been rescued, delivered, and of all meetings, it is the one most scripturally sanctioned, that it is important to Him. And He knows what we need, folks, more than anything. He knows we need to examine our hearts. And He knows that we need to dwell upon Him. And that's why He says, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. And He knows that we need fellowship. And He knows that our fellowship is never stronger than when we are gathered around Him in holiness. Even Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, during His incarnation, He didn't regard the deadness of the Jewish religion. You know that? You ever notice that? It was the Jews' Passover. It was the feast of the Jews. It had become just a religious exercise to the Jews. But the Lord went into Jerusalem there on the feast of Passover in John chapter 2, and He saw the corruption that was going on about him, and he cleared that temple out. And it says the disciples looked at him and they remembered it was written of him, "The zeal for your house has eaten me up. The zeal for your house has consumed me." Is our mind and our heart and our focus, is it on our career? Is it on our well-being for our children and their careers? Are we building people up here? Are we in the process, as the Lord Jesus has said in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? Are we building? That's what the word edification means in the book of 1 Corinthians. Everything was to be done for edification. Everything that was to be done was for building. My gifts, your gifts, were for building one another. And God has given all of us gifts to function in His place. And you've got a gift. And I have been the beneficiary of many of the gifted people I see in this group tonight. Are you involved in the lives of other believers? Is your zeal to see them grow in Christ, to see Christ first in their life, so that when we come together in fellowship, we will know that Jesus, yes, He is in our midst? Do we love the people here? Do you love them? You know, Paul the Apostle said, I've got all the gifts. I can do a lot of stuff. God has given me so much grace. But He says this, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love never fails. Love must be preeminent. Does it matter to us that sin has to be dealt with? Do we mourn over sin when it comes in the assembly? You know, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I heard a Baptist preacher right down here near where I live. He said this one night. He said, "People don't believe in church discipline anymore." He said, "Put 13 out the other day." And that's just the attitude he said it. "I put 13 out." Well, whoop-dee-doo. You put 13 out. Did you mourn because they had sinned? The Bible says when a brother is in error, ye that are spiritual, restore, mend his life back, bring him back in. Are we zealous to restore? That's what, you know, 1 Corinthians 5, we focus on the fact that yes, Paul did tell the Corinthians there, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, put him away. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or 7, Paul said he commended them. He says, because you mourned. You were sorrowful. You as an assembly were sorrowful in a godly way. And he said, you ought rather to forgive this brother now. Bring him back. Consider your ways. When we go on vacation, do we vacation from God? Is it a priority for us to be among His people? Consider your ways. I'd like us to close tonight with reading a verse in the book of Ezra, because so much about Ezra was this restoration. Book of Ezra. Back up a little ways. Right after the book of 2 Chronicles. I love this prayer. Because you know how it was in Ezra's day. You know how the temple was rebuilt. It was not what it once was. But God still called it His place. Still called it His house. Here in verse 8 it says, "And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Folks, love His house. There's so much more we can say, a lot more. We have left so much undone. But I would encourage you, read it again. When you read your Old Testament and you see it written about God's house, study it. God delights to dwell among His people. That is what makes us unique among all people of the earth. It's not in this silly mosque being built up in New York. He's not there. It's not in a building. He will be where His people are gathered in His name and Christ is exalted. He loves us and delights to be among us. I appreciate these messages, folks. It's been a lot to throw at you. Thank you so much for your attention. And I would make one suggestion. We're not going to have preaching for the rest of the week, but maybe we could still have the food for the rest of the week. Consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and we thank You so much for Your place here. We thank You, Father, that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that the dwelling place of Thyself is not built with hands. Yea, it's in the hearts of those whom You have redeemed. And we pray, Father, that we might have zeal to come together and be where You are, where You're manifested, where Your Son is preeminent. For we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.